I'd like to begin the sermon today with a quiz. There's really one question with 10 sub-questions. Is this stealing? Smashing a jewelry store window and grabbing all you can reach and then running off with the jewelry. Now, you don't have to answer out loud. These are, in some senses, rhetorical questions. How about, is this stealing? Accepting money that another person has given you to invest, but instead of investing, you spend it on yourself. Is this stealing? Taking an extra half hour on your lunch break. Borrowing a tool from your neighbor and never returning it. Looking at another woman or man, allowing our mind to develop lust and desire. Is this stealing? Eating a handful of grapes from the produce aisle as you walk through the store doing your grocery shopping? How about this? Is this stealing? Working at half speed because you're upset with your supervisor and the way you're being treated? How about this? Is this stealing? Surfing the web, unrelated to your work, while you're on your job? How about downloading another person's research to use in your term paper without giving credit to the author? How about number 10, keeping incorrect change when you know the cashier has given you too much? Now, this is only for those over about age 65 because nobody else uses cash anymore. But in the case that they do give you more or charge you incorrectly for something, give you a bigger discount than you're allowed or than was supposed to be, is that stealing? In the Eighth Commandment, God makes a very simple statement. Thou shalt not steal. So we ask the question, how honest am I? Would I be considered completely honest? Mostly honest? Somewhat honest? Hardly honest? Or rarely honest? It's been said, this by Plato, he who steals a little steals with the same wish as he who steals much, but with less power. I thought that was an interesting statement. During the course of the sermon this morning, we'll look a bit more deeply into the Eighth Commandment and how a Christian applies this commandment in his or her life. Of course, we'll use as our foundation the simple statement in Exodus 20, verse 15. You shall not steal. So let's cover a number of areas that we ought to recognize as stealing or acting as a thief. Point number one, taking something that is not yours. I mean, in our opening illustration, clearly smashing a jewelry store window, grabbing everything and running off with it, is taking something that is not ours. That is stealing. Stealing has its genesis in selfishness. I want, you have, I take. Sharon K. Penman, in her book, Falls the Shadow, said this, men kill for many reasons, but they steal but for one, greed. You have, I want, I take. Theft, it is said in our Ten Commandment booklet, is the ultimate assertion of the greedy, lustful way of life. One that emphasizes acquiring material and intangible things with no regard for the rights and feelings of others. Charles Barkley was quoted once as saying, when you steal from someone, you're telling them you don't appreciate the hard work they went through to get what they have. And when someone steals from you, they're saying the same thing about you. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 30, if you would, in verse 8. I doubt that anyone in this audience is saying, no, taking something that is not mine is sometimes my right. If you're stupid enough to leave it out that it can be stolen, you deserve to have it taken away. They apply the survival of the fittest in that circumstance, which again is a silly law. Survival of the fittest simply is not true. It simply is not true, not in the evolutionary sense, not in the regular life. I'll give you a quick illustration. My mother has reached her 90th birthday. She has outlived her husband, who is far healthier than she ever was. She's outlived my wife's parents as well, who were far healthier than she was as well. So just in everyday life, survival of the fittest doesn't work. It's not true. We all assumed 30 years ago that my mother would be the first of our parents to go because her health was so bad. And here she is, celebrating 90 years, and all three of her peers, we might say, her husband and her peers, and my wife's family are gone. So survival of the fittest is, look, you've left this out. You're foolish enough to do it. You need to be taught a lesson. I'm going to take what you have so you learn. Well, what a terrible way to learn. Proverbs 30 and verse 8. Proverbs 30 and verse 8. I'm going to read to you first in the New King James and then the New American Standard. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. And it's been said that lying and stealing are sisters, which I think is an interesting statement as well. Give me, he says, neither poverty nor riches. When is enough enough? Well, for most people, it is never enough. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. And that's what we want to focus on, is that last statement. I steal, and what does that do? That profanes the name of God. That's something we probably haven't thought about. Stealing profanes God's name. It insults God. It, in essence, is telling him that he is not properly providing for our needs. It's God's fault. I'd like to read to you a brief paragraph from an author, D.K. LaCoya. He wrote, "A person who steals just does not believe that God can provide for him. The person does not believe that God can prepare a table for him in the wilderness, so he's preparing his own table using his neighbor's property. Beloved, stealing is self-preparation of such evil table, and such tables do not last. A person who trusts God with all his heart will never steal." So that was an interesting approach. The New American Standard says this: "Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion." You know, enough is enough. Feed my portion. I don't need more. "Lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be in want and steal and profane the name of my God." So to think of stealing as profaning God's name and distrusting God is a unique way, and I think a helpful way, to look at this. You may be familiar, you may be hearing on the news these days about what seems to be kind of the latest, and that is porch pirates. Everybody familiar with what a porch pirate is? Get a box delivered to your home. Someone walks up and just walks off with it, just steals it. So they've received the nickname porch pirates. Porch pirates have stolen from 23 million Americans this year. 23 million Americans. $605 billion has been spent online this year so far, with between 30 and 40% of those receiving say they're victims of porch pirates. In New York City, where more orders are delivered than anywhere else in the country, over 90,000 packages a day are stolen or disappear without any explanation. That's up roughly 20% from 4 years ago. Now, have people gotten 20% more dishonest in that time? I would submit to you, no. There's just more opportunity with more packages. The attitude is still the same. According to analysis conducted for the New York Times on December 3rd, just a few days ago, around the country, more than 1.7 million packages are stolen or go missing every day. Every day. Adding up to more than $25 million in lost goods and services. Taking something that is not ours is simply sin. God wrote into his law the protection of private property. The Bible allows that there are two basic, legitimate ways to obtain something. The first is through productive work. Through productive work. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Thessalonians 3. 2 Thessalonians 3. We make a few assumptions about the Thessalonians. In some cases, I don't want to characterize the entire congregation as being what we read about here, but there were some in the congregation who felt completely justified freeloading off of others. And Paul makes a comment here in chapter 3 in verse 10. In essence, telling people that's not the way to live. I mean, to have someone give you a gift is wonderful, but to freeload off others. Verse 10, 2 Thessalonians 3, "For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order," this command, as it says in the New King James, "If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat." There's a great controversy going on right now in some places in America because beginning in February, the government is going to expect healthy, unemployed people to work 20 hours in order to receive their government benefits, such as food stamps, the SNAP program. And there's a great uproar about this. How dare they require this of people? The biblical principle is pretty clear. If you do not work, you shouldn't be eating. In other words, productive labor is a legitimate way to obtain something. Verse 11 says, "For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies." Did you ever wonder what do people do when they don't work? I mean, work around the house, work around the garden, work around the home. I mean, there's work, but I mean, what do? You end up getting busybody sometimes. Verse 12, "Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread." One way to obtain something legitimately is by working for it. And the second is by receiving a gift. That's the second legitimate way to receive something, by receiving a gift. So clearly, smashing the jewelry store window, taking the jewels would be stealing. Taking a handful of grapes and eating them as you do your grocery shopping and not paying for them is stealing. Well, the grocery store allows it. Does it? Is there a sign out front that says, "Please eat freely while you shop and don't worry about paying for it"? I don't remember a sign like that. Some people say, "Well, I have to taste them to be sure they're okay." You know, I could live with that, tasting a grape, but eating the whole package as you shop, obviously that's not something we Christians would do. Proverbs chapter 6 in verse 30. Proverbs chapter 6 in verse 30. It is stunning the level of dishonesty that seems to have taken over or grown over the course of time in our country. Proverbs chapter 6, beginning in verse 30. "People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he is starving." Now pause for a second. Isn't it true that if someone is truly down and out, and were to steal some food to be able to survive, it says we would not despise that thief. It does not say we wouldn't prosecute that thief. It doesn't say that we wouldn't jail that thief. But the point is, you don't despise the person. You understand what might have led him to this situation. Yet, because it says, when he is found, he must restore sevenfold. He may have to give up all the substance of his house. So while we understand, we can put ourselves in that position and say, yeah, there goes I, except for the grace of God, that could be me. Still, it doesn't make it right. The Bible doesn't say, you know, people don't despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself, and you should be, just let them take whatever they need. Well, no, that's not the point. It still doesn't belong to them. There are other solutions rather than stealing. And that's where people often go wrong. There are other solutions to the situation rather than stealing and breaking the eighth commandment. Let's go on to a second kind of stealing, acting as a thief, and that is stealing time. Stealing time. In other words, defrauding our employer by stealing goods or stealing time is a breaking of the eighth commandment. It's unethical, as we would use that word. Let me read to you a couple quotes from the Houston Chronicle. Article in their small business section. Five common ways employee theft occurs. Now, we won't go through the five things, but just some of the statistics are a bit stunning in the article. According to an article last year in the Houston Chronicle, employee theft accounts for about 30% of inventory shrinkage. Inventory shrinkage is simply a way of saying, look, we had 100 widgets, and now we only have 70 widgets. We didn't sell those 70 widgets, they've just disappeared. So rather than saying theft, it's inventory shrinkage. Now, there'll always be some inventory shrinkage from something that breaks. You go to Hobby Lobby, and you've got all those nice, beautiful ceramic pumpkins that are now 80% off, and you pick one up to put in your cart, and it slips out of your fingers because you just lotioned them up because it's wintertime, and you know you need lotion on your hands, and it breaks on the floor. Okay, that's inventory shrinkage. Now, we would feel obligated to pay for that, but more than likely the store would say, no, it was an accident, not a problem. We won't charge you for that, depending on the cost, probably. of course, there are those stores you go in and says, you break it, you pay for it. We've all seen that. So be careful, obviously. But it's inventory shrinkage. It's people stealing it, employees stealing. So you take those 30 widgets that have disappeared, about 10 of those have been stolen by employees. The U.S. Chamber of Commerce reports that annual losses suffered by companies due to employee theft and dishonesty amount to about $50 billion. What do they call that? The five-finger discount, right? The report states that about 75% of all employees will commit theft at least once in their careers. Now, I don't know how they come up with that figure, but 37.5% of employees will keep doing it and make a habit of it. A third of all failed businesses can trace their failure to employee theft. Isn't that amazing? Perhaps the most unfortunate statistic is that about 75% of all cases of employee theft and other crimes go unnoticed. In other words, can't nail it down. Isn't it sad that there are just as many now security cameras in the employee sections of stores as there are out in the public sections of the stores? Because the amount of theft that goes on. You have, I want, I take. Again, sometimes it's this mentality of plenty. Well, look, there's 40 pairs of jeans here. They're not going to miss one. They have so many that they're going to sell. They're not going to miss one. According to statistics, to more statistics from the American Society of Employers, employees usually know about the theft happening from within their ranks. This is a truly sad statistic, that many times other employees know that some employees are stealing. They know it. They're in cahoots, we might say. At least they don't do anything to stop it. Up to 20% of employees are well aware that employee theft is being perpetrated by their colleagues, because they tell them, they see them, they watch them. Of the employees committing theft, a good number are managers holding high supervisory positions. Of course, you've probably read many times where it says, someone who steals a little goes to jail. Someone who steals a lot is allowed to stay in public office. Now, maybe that's true, maybe that's not. Maybe that's just our general skepticism toward politics, but you wonder. In the old days, it was one who steals a lot becomes king, is the way that was stated. So taking extra time at lunch, an extra half hour when we have a 30-minute lunch break and we take an hour, would be stealing from our employer. Grabbing those office supplies and sticking them in our pocket or our purse or our briefcase and walking out the door with them from the company is stealing. Is stealing. The article continues, all of these things are tangible. However, employee theft can go beyond the tangible to the intangible. They could, for example, steal time. Your employees, after all, are being paid according to the amount of time they clock in at your store. When they spend even a minute of that time at your workplace doing something other than what you pay them to do, that can arguably be termed as employee theft. The employee is being paid for the time they dedicate to carrying out what was stipulated in the job description. Failing to do that violates the contract they made with the business. Turn with me to 1 Timothy 6 in verse 1. 1 Timothy 6 in verse 1. Now, obviously, this can be taken to an extreme. It is clear that when you're on your job, if you need to stop and use the restroom, that's perfectly understandable. And yet, in some companies, it's difficult to do. I know our daughter, for example, in one of her jobs in the hospital, it was almost impossible to stop and just use the restroom because of the needs on the floor of the patients that she was serving. But nonetheless, sitting and scrolling through Facebook for hours at a time, while we should be doing something else at work, certainly would be stealing. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 1. Let as many bondservants as are under the yoke. Pause for a second. Paul is writing to slaves or servants in households. And he writes saying they're under the yoke. They're in bondage, we might say, under the authority of someone else. Now, some of you may have jobs where you feel you are enslaved and you are under the yoke. You're under this heavy weight. And that may be the case. But nonetheless, let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. You see, your approach toward those over you is a reflection of your approach toward God. That you know it is in God's hands to sort out if your boss, he or she, is evil, if they're stealing, if they're wrong, if they're doing things terribly. You know that it's God's department to take care of that. So you're willing to show them honor regardless of them being an honorable person or not. It doesn't mean we agree to stealing, etc. We don't party ourselves with those who are involved with those aspects. But we understand that stealing is something we do, and that's an honor to not steal to those over us. Anyone familiar with the old Johnny Cash song titled A Piece at a Time? A few might remember that old song. Johnny Cash takes this job. He leaves Kentucky, where he was perfectly happy, and he goes up to Detroit, takes a job in the auto business for GM, and he's there on the line making Cadillacs. And he said, you know, I want one of these, I'm paraphrasing, I want one of these Cadillacs so badly, but I can't afford it, so I'm just going to take one, one piece at a time. So the first day he takes home in his lunchbox a bunch of gears. And then the next day he takes this piece and that piece and this piece. And then his buddy drives his motorhome to work, and they load an engine into the motorhome and a hood. So then by the time, of course, 30 years goes by, he retires, he puts this Cadillac together. And he said it was a 1959 60, 61, 62, 63, 64, 65, 66, 67. He goes through this and they put it all together. They've got, of course, drill holes everywhere where there are no holes, and new bolts and things like that, because it doesn't all fit together. But the point is, I just stole it one piece at a time. I love one small verse in the song where he says, "Now I never considered myself a thief. GM wouldn't miss just one little piece. Even if I strung it out over several years." So his point is, I'm not a thief. Rarely do people who steal things say, you know, I'm just a thief. Now, there are those who are, and they're proud of it. But the most just, well, it's not that big a deal. It's not stealing. Turn with me to Genesis 39. An excellent example here. Genesis 39 and verses 1 through 4. It's this part of a small portion of the story of Joseph. Joseph sets a pretty amazing example here for us to take a look at and learn from. Genesis 39 and verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. You remember his brothers sold him into slavery. And Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. So he's purchased and put into a very prominent household in Egypt. Verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. So he literally lived, apparently, in the house, oversaw all the master's goods and the household as well. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. So Joseph was so honest that everything in the household was placed under his care. I got a bit of a tickle. So, excuse me for just one second. All right, I think we got it. So Joseph's example of being completely honest set him up to serve in Potiphar's household. Let's look at a third way that we might be stealing. And that is taking advantage. Taking advantage. Taking advantage of another person's mistake can be stealing. Excuse me. Like taking that incorrect change given to you at checkout. I'd like to read to you a story I referred to some time ago. You may remember. It's a bit sad because it comes from my home state of Wisconsin. Drivers quick on the take for 33-cent gas. Dozens of drivers made a mad rush for cheap gas after a station employee accidentally changed the price to 33 cents a gallon. An employee closing Triggs Minocqua Shell for the night mistakenly entered the price of a gallon of gasoline as 32.9 cents instead of 2 32.9 cents. He left at about 10 p.m., but of course drivers can still pull up, buy their gas through credit cards. Word of the bargain spread fast in the rural northern Wisconsin community, with 42 people buying 586 gallons of gas in an hour and 45 minutes. One person had pumped 27 gallons and two purchased 18. Local police saw the hoard at the station and called the store manager, who went to the station and pushed the emergency stop button. There were cars too deep at each of my pumps, she said, and I know many of the drivers and told them they were being dishonest. The main store sign had the correct price. I was very upset that there's that many dishonest people, she said. They knew there was a problem, and they took advantage of an employee's mistake, and I think that's terrible. So taking advantage of another person's mistake would be stealing. Not calling attention to a mismarked item, something we know should cost more, and yet it's at a ridiculously low price. Do we feel comfortable taking that up to the cashier and seeing if it will go through? Or would it be wiser, as a Christian, to say, I'm not sure this is marked correctly. And then if it is, well, so be it. Would underpaying our employees fit under this category, taking advantage of others? Job market is good, so lots of employees available. Can we underpay them and get away with it? Turn to Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19. In verse 13. Leviticus 19 verse 13 says, "You shall not cheat your neighbor." Other translation says, "You shall not defraud your neighbor. Neither rob him. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night until morning." In other words, they do their day's work, you pay them. Of course, in that day and age, without storage and refrigeration and things like that, oftentimes people bought their food on a daily basis. So to pay them their wage at the end of the day was important to do. The New American Standard says, "You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired man are not to remain with you all night until the morning." So what we see in this case is the importance of not defrauding, not cheating, not taking advantage of others. A Christian, certainly in striving to keep the Eighth Commandment, is not one who will incorrectly take advantage of others simply because they don't know, simply because they're not sharp enough, because they've made a mistake. Turn back a few pages, Leviticus 25. Leviticus 25. In verse 17, "Therefore you shall not oppress one another." The word oppress in others translated is translated to mistreat. You don't mistreat one another. "But you shall fear your God, for I am the Eternal your God." The New American Standard says it this way, "Do not take advantage of each other, but fear your God." See, the reason we don't take advantage of each other is because we fear God. God expects a higher standard from his people. So do not take advantage of each other. If you go back to verse 14, "If you sell anything to your neighbor or buy from your neighbor's hand, you shall not oppress one another." Same sentiment. Don't take advantage of them. Don't take advantage of their foolishness of their, or what they don't know about what they have. It's always a tricky thing. Speaking with an individual during the feast who loves glassware. And he's got a real eye for those things. Knows manufacturers, knows values, studied it quite a bit. So he expressed how challenging it is sometimes when he goes into a junk store and finds a piece of beautiful glass that they're selling with all the other cups and glasses and bowls and things, and there's a 50-cent sticker on it. You know, this is probably worth $250. What do I do? Do I go to the cashier and say, this is worth a lot more than you think it is, or do I just buy it? Struggling as to what to do. Is profit simply because we can make profit the right thing to do? Excessive profits, those are challenging situations that Christians sometimes face. So his solution was to take the piece of glassware up to the desk, say, you realize this probably is worth a lot more than you're charging for it? Yeah, we just want to get rid of it. 50 cents, take it. It's yours. Okay. Did the best we could with the situation. You know, it's probably worth a lot more than that. I just want to get rid of it, get it out of my store, take it away, etc. We're told in 1 Timothy that the laborer is worthy of his reward or his hire. So paying our employees properly would be important in not taking advantage of others. Let's look at a fourth way that stealing could be understood, and that is stealing God's tithe. Stealing God's tithe. Let's look quickly at Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. God is very frank. He owns the tithe. Well, he owns everything. But he promises to let us keep 90% if we give him his tithe off the top. Malachi 3 and verse 8. Will a man rob God? It is possible to steal from God. Yet you have robbed me, God says. But you say, in what have we robbed you? I mean, how is that even possible? You're God, you're spirit, you're in the heavens. How could I possibly steal from you? In tithes and offerings. So, not to give God his tithe, not to honor him with offerings, is stealing. It's selfishness. It applies to our festival tithes as well. We don't amass festival tithe year after year after year after year after year because we want to help others keep the feast days, those who are not able to do so otherwise. And that's not to say we might not save for a special feast one year, but to year after year after year just store up and not help others certainly misses some of the point there. So verse 9, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now on this, or in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I'll not open for you the windows of heaven, and pour out for you such blessing that there will be not room enough to receive it. Both physical and spiritual blessings. So stealing God's tithe is something Christians want to be sure that we're not acting the role of the thief there. Last but not least, number 5. One other thing I think it's worth taking a moment to think about is stealing affections. Stealing affections. Now you might say, well, I don't understand what you're saying there. We all want affection. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Samuel chapter 15. 2 Samuel 15. We have here the story of Absalom, and we'll just look at one small snapshot of Absalom's motive, his approach. Absalom wanted to be in charge. Absalom wanted to be king. There's only one problem. His father was in the way. And so he was going to do what he could, apparently, in a very sly manner, to steal the affections of the people. Now, as you might guess, in politics, it is not difficult to find something wrong, and then to harp upon that thing over and over and over again, and often blow it very greatly out of proportion, so that it becomes the issue. And when you have the solution to that issue, or you are the one that points out this grave misdeed or this grave problem, then the focus comes to you. Well, Absalom was expert at this. He was an absolute expert. He was a politician, to say the least. Let's look in begin of the chapter. It really does need a little background. After this had happened, that Absalom provided himself with chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. He looked the part of a king. Now Absalom would rise early, stand beside the way to the gate. So he would stand next to the gate, and everybody came. So when it was, whenever anyone who had a lawsuit came to the king for a decision, Absalom would call to him and say, this is so typical of the politician. He's pressing the flesh, as the saying goes, shaking the hands, kissing the babies. Come on over. Where are you from? Oh, you traveled a long way to get here. You must have had a long trip. Are you doing okay? This feigned concern. He'd call him and say to him, what city are you from? He'd say, your servant is from such and such a tribe of Israel. Absalom would say, look, your case is good and right, but there is no deputy of the king to hear you. I hear what you're saying. I understand. You're being mistreated, but you know what? You're not going to get any justice here. So he would steal their affections. Moreover, verse 4, Absalom would say, oh, that I were made judge in the land, and everyone who has any suit or cause would come to me, then I would give him justice. Has it been an age-old complaint that the legal system isn't quite right? Could anybody disagree with that? Probably not. Verse 5, and so it was, whenever anyone came near to bow down to him, he was the king's oldest, the son, that he would put out his hand and take him and kiss him. Oh, come on, don't kneel down to me. We're brothers. He'd give him a big bear hug and kiss him on the cheek. In this manner, Absalom acted toward all Israel who came to the king for judgment. Verse 6, so Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. He was a thief. He deliberately stole their affections to set himself up as king. A man can do this to another man's wife. He can steal her affections for his own selfish means. A woman can attempt to do this with another woman's husband. Steal his affections. Find out what he knows or needs or wants and attempt to fulfill that. In the world of camps, we train our staff about the concept of baiting or grooming a youngster. A sexual offender will often groom or bait a child, a youngster, over the course of time, with favors, with gifts, with special attention, with the intention of taking advantage of them, stealing their affections so that they can do the dastardly things that they do. So stealing another's affections is a theft that is inappropriate. Now, to be liked by others is not an offense. That's not stealing something that's inappropriate. But when we see Absalom's approach here, or what a man might do to someone else's wife, or a wife might do to someone else's husband, that is stealing. It's a breaking of that commandment, that eighth commandment. It's taking something that's not rightfully ours. So stealing affections is something we want to be aware of as well. So brethren, as we near conclusion, we might ask, what really is the point of the commandment that says, thou shalt not steal? Is it simply to protect personal property? Is that all there is to it? Is that the main thing, or is that just the first level of understanding there? As we close, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Here the Apostle Paul writes to thieves. Think, wow, there were thieves in the church? Well, what we would say is there were former thieves in the church. Or there were recovering thieves in the church. And Paul writes to them here and gives them instruction about what they ought to be doing. Verse 28. Let him who stole, Ephesians 4:28, let him who stole steal no longer. In other words, start keeping that eighth commandment. But rather, the other hand, let him labor. So stealing and working should be opposites of one another. Working with his hands what is good. So it's not just work, but it's good work. So we wouldn't work by growing opium poppies to make drugs to sell on the street. That's work, yes, but it's not good work. It's destructive work. So working with his hands, what is good? Why? That he may have something to give him who has need. So Paul teaches us that we work not just to amass for self, but so that we have something to share with someone who has need. I'll read to you the New American Standard. Let him who steals, steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need. Part of the reason we work is to be able to have something to share with others. So the point of the eighth commandment certainly is to protect personal property. At the same time, it is there to teach us the way of give. Not only thou shalt not steal, but thou shalt give. You labor, so you have something to give. The purpose of the commandment is to be teaching us giving, teaching us generosity, teaching us to serve others who have need. So, when we think about thievery, we don't just think about not stealing others' things. We also think about generosity in the way of give. How can we use what we have to serve and to help others? So, brethren, let's examine our lives and be sure that we're pursuing a path of complete honesty so that we bring honor to God and to His name.